Psalm 115. Psalm 115. We will actually read the whole psalm, but we will only be focusing upon the first 8 verses. Psalm 115. Out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand as I read Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Amen. No, actually, I said we're going to read the whole thing. I'm sorry. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Let's pray together again. O Lord God, the faithful God, the just and true God, we come before you again through our Lord Jesus Christ, asking again that you would give us wisdom and light, and Father, that you would bless us indeed. Be magnified is our prayer. That's our desire, that you in all things would be glorified. Amen. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I actually want to talk to you this evening on a simple subject. I say simple, it's actually really big. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. The desire of the people of God is to see God glorified everywhere. It should never become of us to want to steal honor from God. We must also remember that worshiping anything other than God is an underhanded, even an undermining way of stealing his glory. God is to be magnified in life. God is to be magnified in everything. So with that before us, we want to take up this psalm. I want to say from the outset, no one knows who the writer is, the author is. I don't know why there's a confusion about that. The author is God, so the answer is really simple. But the human author, no one knows who it is, and no one actually knows exactly what the occasion is. But that's, on one hand, besides the point. The psalmist starts off by saying, really a negative statement. Not unto us. And just in case we missed it, he said it again. Not unto us, but to thy name give glory. Well, he immediately tells us that glory belongs to God. The word glory actually means worthiness, having weight to it. It is to ascribe splendor, reputation, and honor to someone or something. This is to be attributed to, as we said, someone who is impressive, worthy of honor, and worthy of respect. It was given to those in the highest positions. When speaking of God, it refers to his being or character and his presence. I'll give you a count of what I'm talking about. We find this in Exodus chapter 16. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of God appeared in the cloud. The glory, the Shekinah glory, represented his presence. We have something also similar. If you remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses, before God, after they made the calf in Exodus chapter 32, we get into 33, and Moses says something of this nature. Lord, we are going into the land of Canaan, but we don't want to go unless you're going with us. Boy, that's a good prayer. We don't want to move from Mount Sinai unless you are going with us. We want to know something of your presence. Remember how God responded? My presence shall go with you. And Moses continues on. Well, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us up. And then he cries unto God, show me your glory. And God is so gracious. He said, okay, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, in the little crevice of the rock, and I'm going to make all of my goodness pass before you, but when I come by, I'm going to cover you up because you can't see it. Not all of it. No man could see me and live. Moses wanted to know of God's glory, that is his presence with them, as they went into the land of Canaan, and God passed by and made all of his glory known. And you remember what he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercies for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. He showed him his glory. He showed him his presence, but the desire of Moses was not to move unless God was present. That should actually be the desire of every congregation calling on God's name. When we meet, we want to know that God is present. If he isn't, we're meeting in vain. We want to know he's among us, and we want to see his glory. We don't want to see the glory of the preacher. That would do no one any good. We want to see God's glory when we come in this place. Well, there's something else also about this not unto us, this negative start, not unto us. Don't give glory to us, but unto your name give glory. He understands also that God's name is attached to who he is. And therefore, he is not only worthy of honor, he's deserving of honor. He is to be honored. He should have our hear me carefully, because this is for me. I'm preaching to me. He is to have our full attention. And we ought to give him a holy respect. God is not a buddy. He is a friend of sinners. But he's the Lord of glory. He's the King of glory. And he ought to be respected. He ought to be honored. He ought to have full attention. He is to be honored for his character, and he is to be honored for his position. Again, as we said, he's the king. He's very impressive. He has a good track record. You read from Genesis to Revelation. It's a good track record. He doesn't have to make a name for himself because he already has one. He doesn't have to climb the man-approved ladder for a position because he has one. He has the highest position in the universe. But let me say this. While God does not have to make a name for himself, hear me carefully, God does have to uphold his reputation. He has to uphold his reputation. Listen to this in Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into the land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of them, of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then said I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Did he do it? Well, let's see what happened. But, judgment. But I wrought, here it is, for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, and in whose sight I made myself known unto them, and bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. I am not going to do it because I have a reputation to uphold. A great name. Doesn't have to make a name for himself, but he will, and he does, uphold his reputation. So he didn't destroy Israel. And the reason why, because he made a promise. And even though they were unfaithful, he said, I should pour out my anger upon them, but I won't do it because of my namesake. Reputation. And now the psalmist also, in this particular psalm, tells us that God's name is to receive glory. And then he tells us why. He said, because of his mercy. And mercy simply means kindness or pity shown to the undeserving. Mercy. And truth, which also means faithfulness. So here the psalmist is saying, don't give it to us. And this could be a distressful situation, but don't give anything to us, no glory to us, but to your name, bring glory. For your mercy's sake, for your kindness, even for your loving kindness, and for your faithfulness, get glory. Truth refers to God's faithfulness, then God is what? Reliable. And since God is the God of truth, Deuteronomy 32:4, then he is absolutely dependable in every situation. The cry of the psalmist then is this. God, would you show yourself to your people? Would you show yourself to your people so we can know something of your presence and the heathen can know something of your power? We want glory laid on you and you alone. But then there's something else happening in this psalm. Not only the cry that God will bring glory, Jehovah, Yahweh will bring glory to his own name, remembering his promises, remembering his character, upholding his reputation. Now, it's not one of those things, Lord, you do this and life will be just better for us. That's why I'm asking you to do it. It's not that. Okay? We do that sometimes. Lord, would you please save my neighbor so I can live a little better? That's the wrong reason. Okay? Save that one at work. Oh, Lord, please. I mean, they're giving me a fit at work. Lord, I'm praying would you save them? Are you saying that because you want them in the kingdom or so that you can just, you know, live a little better? Well, the psalmist goes on to say, after stating that God should get glory to his name, here is something very interesting. Wherefore should the heathen say? Wherefore should the unbelievers say, where is your God? Now, here's the heathen's questions. That's number two. The heathen's question regarding the whereabout of God. Have you ever asked that question? Where is God? You ever been there? Something happens in your life? Where in the world is God? I'm going to tell you what God is later. But it's no secret what I'm going to tell you. The psalmist moves to the heathen's comment regarding the presence of God. It can be a distressing situation for the people of God when it seems as though there is no help. The enemy mocks and ridicules. He boasts in saying, where is God? Where is your God? If your God is real, why is all these things happening? That's why you got some atheists. Did you know that? Where is God? Among other reasons. The psalmist understood that for Israel to come under the displeasure of God or to be overtaken by the enemy, which is what God generally did when he brought discipline to Israel, would bring reproach and mockery ultimately to the name of God. He understood that. Show glory, show your presence, so the heathen will not be able to say, where is your God? Moses understood this well. Oh, listen to this. Numbers. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long would it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? See, you can see signs and still not believe. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a great nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people and thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. Lord, if you do it, if you consume the people, the Egyptians will hear about it. You brought the people from among them. And they will tell it throughout the land. They're going to put that thing on Facebook. They're going to put it on Instagram. They're going to text it everywhere. They're going to send out a bulk email. They're going to put up a website. It'll be on CNN over there in the Hittite land. This thing will go viral, Lord. You don't want to do that. Egyptians have it in their Egyptians Time magazine, and Amorites will have it over here on their Fox News station. We don't want you to do that. It'll be everywhere. For they have heard that thou, you, Lord, art among this people, and that thou art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations, not only Egypt, the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. He didn't have the ability to do it. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. Went back to the covenant. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast given this people from Egypt even until now. And listen to the response. What a response. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. The boldness of Moses, when the Lord told him, I am going to destroy these people. The Lord actually told him, why don't you leave me alone? I'm going to destroy these people. Now, when God tell you to do something, you need to be doing it. And if I can paraphrase it a little bit, I can do that because I'm preaching this. The Lord told Moses, leave me alone. I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses said, wait a minute. Let me tell you a few things before you decide to do that. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Remember the promises you've made? Remember you brought them out of the land of Egypt? What do you think the Egyptians are going to say about this? And not only Egypt, but it's going to spread all over the place. It's going to go viral. I'm telling you, they got Facebook. Children, they didn't have Facebook. But I'm preaching this. They are going to talk about this everywhere. This will be international. Now, pardon these people. Now I'm going about my business. I'm going to leave it with you. God said, I pardon him according to your word. That's just incredible. God, again, upholds his reputation. See, the psalmist understands that the heathens would attribute any victory they get to idols. He knew that. Don't let the heathens say, where is their God? You could be in crushing circumstances. You ever, again, I asked that question again. You ever asked that question, where is God? Where's God in all of this? Why is all this happening to me? Why does bad things happen to good people? I only know one good person, you. And they crucified him. Where is God when life's difficulties come in crushing circumstances? Loss of a loved one, loss of property, loss of health, heartbreaking tragedies. Where is God? Job had that question, you remember? Ever read it? First 31 chapters? Job lost 10 children, lost his business, his source of income, and then he has a wife that said, you know what? Man, you need to give up this religion stuff and go to the grave. Heartbreaking. Where is God? I wish I knew where he was. I go right before his seat. I plead my cause. Where is he? He had the question. For 31 chapters, He dialogued with his friends about his condition. And then Elihu breaks in on the scene in chapter 32 all the way to 37, covering those seven chapters, really six chapters. And then something happened. God showed up. And when God showed up, it's Job. And I'm here to be your comforter. I didn't know you was going through all of this. He didn't do that. God showed up and said, stand up like a man. Man up. Now you're speaking and you're darkening counsel without knowledge. I want to ask you something, Job. Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? What? I just lost 10 children. I just lost my business. My wife is saying, curse God and die. And I have three friends that have came who are miserable comforters and physicians of no value. And they're telling me, Job, you are guilty. Oh, yeah, this one will catch up with you, Job. And you show up and talk to me about creation. Job, yeah. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You laid the foundation of the earth? Job, how about those doors that we put under the water? I have at the sea, those invisible doors that you can't see. You can't see them either because I can't see them. You know, where holds the water, and I say, okay, you can come to this point, but no further. Were you there, Job? Job, can you tell me the dwelling place of light? Man, what? Can you imagine Job's mind? I lost everything. And God is talking to me about creation. How about the ostrich, Job? You ever thought about him? What? The peacock with his lovely feathers? How about that? Well, maybe the lion, Job. When the lion cries out for his food, you are the one that gives it to him. How about the lightning, Job? Can you whistle to him? And they show up and say, yes, sir, here we are. Can you do that? Children, God asked Job 83 questions. You know how many answers he gave him? Zero. Zero. And the whole thing about it is this right here. God comes down to say, I am God. Don't you question me. I don't have to explain anything to anyone. It's those difficulties in life. We're wondering, where in the world is God? Well, like I said, Job asked that same question. And we are going to see the answer. You don't know, if I could say it this way, you don't know what you need, and I don't know what I need for our sanctification. I know I need the Son of God. I know I need the Word of God. I know I need the Spirit of God. And I know I need the people of God, but I don't know what I need regarding the providence of God. And God does. Job needed that for his sanctification. You get to chapter 40, and Job said, I've heard a lot about you, but I won't say anything. That's how we need to be sometimes. Just quiet. I don't have anything to say. Once have I spoken, but twice, I'll put my hand over my mouth. God does these things because he loves us. He's not out to get us. We just don't know what's for our good. And he does. He's constantly sending us things so that we will look something like Jesus when it's all said and done. So the heathens questioned, and sometimes Christians face these difficult circumstances, and they ask the same question, where is God? Well, here's the answer to that. People's answer to the heathen's question. Can I tell you what God is? God is where he's always been, and God is where he always will be, on the throne. Look at verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. Now, when he says that, they understood something. The Jews understood that the heavens describe the place from which God rules. He sits in the heavens, Psalm 2:4. He rides upon the heavens, Psalm 68:4. He dwells in the heavens, Psalm 123:1, and his throne is in heaven, Psalm 11:4. His enthronement is in heaven, but that doesn't mean he's detached from earth. Okay? He's not a deist, you know, created everything, and now he's out there somewhere, or the deist doctrine. So the psalmist understood our God is in heaven. We want him to bring glory. The heathen is asking the question, where is your God? He said, let me tell you where he is. He's in heaven on the throne. In other words, God is the sovereign ruler over all. He does what he pleases, where he pleases, and when he pleases. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Psalm 135:6. And then God goes on to say, remember the former things of old. I am God and there is none else. Clear on that? If he said, I am God and there is none else, can I just interpret that? There is none else. Okay? I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, when I was younger, and I'm still young, I guess, in my Christian walk, I used to remember people would say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You ever heard that? Well, maybe it's just me. Well, dear people, if God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it. It's settled. That's what he said. My counsel shall stand. He didn't say my counsel shall stand if you believed it. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my delight. Everything that pleases me. And then we have this account. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, that proud king? Babylon. Lifted up. Daniel came to him and said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you haven't honored the God of heaven. And he's going to shut you down. Let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to turn you into a big bird. Children, I mean a big bird. Going to turn you into a big bird. And not only that, he's going to give you something like a wild beast, kind of like an ox, Nebuchadnezzar. You know that old big plate of steak and stuff you used to eat? You don't want to eat that for a while. It'll be 7 years before you eat something like that. You'll be eating grass. See, his hair grow like an eagle. Long claws, not. It moved from being nails to claws. Long claws, big bird. Listen what he said. Listen what he said. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Now I have a right mind. I can think like a human being now. Can you see him out there? Can you imagine somebody out there? I mean, you're used to seeing cows and stuff, maybe goats and horses and stuff down eating grass. But can you imagine a grown man out there, the king, eating grass? That had to have been a sight. But he said, I lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. You can't get higher than the Most High. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion, that is his sovereignty, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. God isn't going anywhere. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Now, that should be something just printed on our wall somewhere when we start thinking highly of ourselves. all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he, that's God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Children, you know what that means? None can slap and say, you better not do that. None can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? What are you doing? We can even say from this passage, God is unstoppable. He rules in the heavens and he rules among the inhabitants of the earth. May I say it? That's people. You didn't know the inhabitants of the earth are people. He knows what's going on in the White House. He knows what's going on in D.C. He knows what's going on in China. He knows what's going on in Russia. I think sometimes we act like God just doesn't know anything. Does God know what, does he actually know what's going on? Of course he does. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He knows exactly what's going on. I was saying to the staff this morning, I said sometimes we think, you know, God just doesn't know anything. And God in the Eden, God said, Adam, where art thou? In the world, Adam. Where's Adam? We can't find Adam. Jesus, did you see him? Holy Spirit, pick up what? You saw him over there on the walkie-talkie? They gather back together. Did you find him? I didn't see him anywhere. You saw any footprints? Didn't see him. That's how we think of God sometimes. God knows everything. Everything. And he sees everything. Not have some walkie-talkie and say, hey, Holy Spirit, did you see him over there? No, I didn't see him at all. Kind of look over our backs. No one sees me, but we need to look up because the eyes of heaven are looking down. God sees everything. What Nebuchadnezzar tells us that God is sovereign over everything. God rules in heaven. He rules among the inhabitants of the earth. See all the wickedness going on in the land, especially ours. You look and you say, is God really in charge? How could he let some of the things happen that's happening? Well, I think sometimes God shows us, you want to really see human depravity? Look. Look. Here it is right here. Human depravity. Well, he tells us that God is in heaven. He rules from his throne, and he hath done, past tense, whatsoever he has pleased. Notice the text doesn't say in it that God just does everything we want him to do. The text doesn't say God does what we are pleased with. The text tells us God does what he pleases. He's sovereign. Well, let me move on to something else here. Let's look at verses 4 through 8. Their idols, now after talking about God, answering the heathen's question, where is God? He's in heaven, ruling over everything. That's where he's at. Remember, rides in heaven, dwells in heaven, sits on the throne in heaven, and he's ruling over every aspect of the earth. But their idols, they are heathens. Their idols are silver and gold. Now, some of the images that they were making in the ancient world, we would call it, in the East, they were made of stone or metal, some molded from clay, but most were made of carved wood with a thin layer of silver or gold over it. And they will put these nice clothing on these idols, and they will put all these fancy stones and all of this jewel stuff on these idols. Now, we may be thinking, man, that's crazy. And folks do that all the time. You ever see that little statue Buddha, if you've been in a Chinese restaurant, just go over and over and over. You know, the fat Buddha, we can say one thing. He had a problem with self-control, can we not? Anyways, gluttony wasn't a sin in that culture. Anyway, let's move on. Silver and adorned with all of these fine clothes. And the people believed that these statues contained the personality of their God. And that these statues were the real manifestations of God among them. You know what Assyrians actually believed, children? They would carve these gods up, you know, they carve the nose and carve the eyes and carve the ears, and the priest would come along and whisper in the statue's ear so it can become alive. Can you imagine that? Whisper in the ear. I don't know what he said. Wake up. I have no idea. But the priest would whisper in the idol's ear, and then he would try to prop open the eyes, and they had to open the mouth to see if the eyes were not open, the statue couldn't see. And if the mouth was not open, it couldn't eat. It couldn't drink. So the priest would open these things up. They should have worshipped the priest, not the statue. But that's how they viewed it, because this was a representation of God. Or their God. But the psalmist said, their idols are silver and gold. But notice what he said. The work of man's hands. The work of men's hands. This was taken to the craftsman and he put it together. That's carpenter. He fashioned it all together. I mean, you could tell him how you want it too. Put legs on it. And then you set it in the corner and say, don't move. It's not going to move anyways. And then you put this gold and silver on it so the termites don't eat it all up. Oh, dear people, we are messed up human beings. Well, this is an awful description of depravity. Listen what God say. God said, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity. And their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or a molten graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. The workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet let them say, let them stand up. Yet they shall fear and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arm. Well, he's putting all his might in this thing. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water. He is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out. Got that measuring, man. He's measuring. Got that measuring line. He marketh it out. With a line, he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth the ash, that's a tree or cedar, and the rain doth nourish it. God sent the rain. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth his roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself. He saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire and the residue thereof. He maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known, nor understood, for he, God, has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand, and none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned pot in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Isaiah 44. Went out, cut down the tree, put it on my shoulder, took it back. So I want you to fashion this up. Well, I'm going to take part of it, first of all, and I'm going to put it in the wood stove and get that fire going, and I'm going to make something here. Oh, yes, I'm going to use this. I'm going to get warm, and then I'm going to cook some food on it, and then I'm going to take the other part, and I'm going to fashion this god. Tree can't even keep you from cutting it down. That's human depravity. We will worship anything. Well, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have noses, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Can I say it this way? It's always idolatry. If we don't worship the true God, we will worship something or someone. We can't help it. If a man will cut down a tree and chop a piece up and put it in the fire and then carve up a god and bow down and say, you are my God, deliver me, we will worship anything. Anything someone makes or something that's going on in our minds, but we will worship. But you will notice also verse 8. Not only will we worship, we become what we worship. Look at verse 8. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. What is he talking about? Well, this right here. Dumb, blind, lame. Remember, they have a mouth, but they can't speak. They have legs, but they don't walk. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have noses. They can't smell. And they have ears, but they can't hear. Idols. What are behind idols are demons. Demons. So we worship anything. We can't help it. All the stuff about no God, atheism. All the stuff about the nuns in our day and age. Nuns mean no religion, about 70%, I think, of the population. Something like that, at least among young people. Nuns, no religion at all. Everyone has a religion. God made us religious. You're worshiping something. Science, sports, figures, something. Maybe a brick in the house or something. Maybe something that Aunt Susie left, and you know, you just, that thing is just, you know, don't breathe on it. Don't say anything. Anything. We worship all kinds of stuff. Don't drop grandma's china. May the Lord help us. We become what we worship. We will follow suit after it no matter what it is. As I said, you and I will pursue something or someone all the time we're doing it. Either be the true God or it'll be idols. Well, let's give some concluding thoughts. The glory of Israel, if I can say it this way, the glory of Israel was not their military power. Okay? The glory of Israel was not their family structure. The glory of Israel was not their sacrificial system. The glory of Israel was not their fine kingly line or their unique, precise priesthood. The glory of Israel was not their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The glory of Israel was God. That was their glory. Let me read it for you. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? What a question. God said, what sin have they found in me? That they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. The vanity is idols. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled the land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and your children, and your children's children would I plead, for pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Well, what is it? Hath the nations changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory. God is to be the glory. My people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God is to be. We ought to be crying, bring glory to your name, not to our particular denomination, not to our preacher, not to the people, but to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bring glory. And we see the manifestation of God's glory in another way. The fullness, if I may say it that way, of God's glory. We see the fullness of that glory in Jesus Christ. He is the express image of his person. We see that full glory, Hebrew tells us. He's the brightness of his glory. And he upholdeth all things. He sustains all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's God's great glory in his son. This is where we see God honored. This is where we see his majesty in the word made flesh. And this is a lasting glory in God's son. And when Christ returns, he's going to return in glory. In glory. Well, second, our time is gone. Second, providence, as we have said in times past, the heathen has said, where is their God? Sometimes we say, where is God? But providence, as we have said in times past, is God's sovereignty in action. You and I don't see sovereignty in heaven because you hadn't been there. Now, we read about it in heaven. We quoted a couple of passages a little while ago. But you and I do not see God's sovereignty in heaven. We experience God's sovereignty right here. Right here. That's where we see it. This is the only place we see it. And so his providence, when we talk about providence, the only thing I can think of is his sovereignty in action. That's what providence is. We see his sovereignty over the weather. We see his sovereignty over the animal kingdom. We see his sovereignty over sicknesses and diseases. We see his sovereignty over life and death. We see his sovereignty over plant life. We see his sovereignty over the economy and national affairs. And we see his sovereignty over salvation. His sovereignty is everywhere. He is everywhere. He's working everywhere. Everywhere. That's his providence. Sovereignty moving in action. Well, let's close with this. What we worship tells us what we truly are. Okay? What you worship is telling what you truly are. And so am I. We need a longing soul for the name of God's glory. And that's what we want to see in this life. What we worship affects how we live. And we can't get away from it. So as we look at God's glory, that's what the psalmist cried for. That's what we ought to cry for. And when the heathens bring their mockery, where is God in all of this? We ought to respond, our God is still on the throne. I remember when the Lord first saved me, I was one of those jumpy guys. I look for everything. I say some of this on Sunday, I think. Oh, I just look out the window. Oh, he said he's coming back. I said it every day. I said, when he's coming back? When he's coming back? But I would look at the rainbow. I saw the rainbow in a different way. I looked at the rainbow. And every time I looked at the rainbow, I said, he's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. He made a promise. I said, that bow in the cloud, and that's my covenant promise that I will no longer again flood out the earth. He did promise us fire this time. He said, I won't flood it out. And every time I saw the rainbow, I said, it brings tears to my eyes. I said, still on the throne. No matter what men may say, he's still in charge, and he hasn't given that throne to anyone, and he won't. So we conclude by saying, dear people, glory belongs to God and God alone. And we can face anything because God is on the throne. And because he's on the throne, he's going to do that which pleases him. And what pleases him should please us. Let's not worry about the heathen. We bring the gospel to them because their idols are just that, idols, and not the living God. We don't need to be fearful of idols because they can't do anything. Remember, they have mouths, but they don't talk. Eyes, they can't see what's going on. Ears, they can't hear. Feet, they don't walk anywhere. But our God travels everywhere. He's in the heavens, and he's omnipresent everywhere at one given time. Let's magnify him together, because he's worthy and he's deserving of glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your mercies to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you that he reflects your glory. We thank you, our gracious God, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And Father, we thank you that we need not fear idols, because thou art the living God, and you sit in the heavens and you rule the entire universe. Thank you for this great kindness. Thank you for leaving us your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the living being. And Father, thank you for making us your people. Hear our prayers. Help us to serve you the rest of this week with joy and gladness of heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and we will read first 8 verses. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Amen. Let's go in God's name.